Well, I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to where we read earlier in the service to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This chapter is a good example of Matthew's typical style of arranging things together rather than chronological. He's a topical writer rather than a chronological writer. And in this chapter, we see a grouping of four different oppositions that our Lord faced from the scribes and the Pharisees. The first two episodes, as we read earlier in the service, revolve around baseless accusations of Sabbath breaking. In verse number 2, we're told that the Pharisees accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath when they walked through a field plucking grain. And in verse number 10, the second instance of opposition is when the enemies of our Lord plant a crippled man in a synagogue where they knew Jesus would be attending, baiting Jesus to heal him and thus, in their minds, break the Sabbath day. In verse number 24, there's a third section of opposition. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons with the power of the devil. And in verse number 38, you have the fourth section of opposition, where they are wanting to know a sign from Jesus. Not because they genuinely want to know, not because they genuinely seek his identity, but because they were wicked and because they were determined to not believe. And Jesus said that in verse number 39. He said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He likens their question for a sign to an unfaithful wife who claims that she won't return to her husband till she finds some kind of proof of that he really is her husband. And that kind of attitude betrays that there's no willingness to return at all. There's a steadfastness and a resolve to remain alienated from the spouse. So in the book of Matthew, this book is designed to show us, to introduce to us, the rising opposition that our Lord is facing in his public ministry. And we know that that opposition is going to culminate in his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion at the end of the book. The Gospels, as you well know, are not really biographies. They are death narratives with extended introductions. That's the point of the Gospels, is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. One-third of the material is over 1 week, and the rest of the Gospels is introductory material leading up to that. And that's where this chapter falls in that sequence. But Matthew's point is not that Jesus was the victim of this opposition. Rather, his point is that Jesus is willing and able to overcome all opposition so that he might do good to sinners. Whatever impediment be placed in Christ's way to hinder him from doing good to sinners, he will overcome it, and he will go on to do what he intends to do. That's the point of this chapter, his overcoming of the opposition, not his falling victim to the opposition. And that brings us to the verse that I would like to be our text for this morning. Verse number 13. In the midst of one of these episodes of opposition from the Pharisees, Jesus is confronted with this crippled man, this man with a withered hand. The scene is very dramatic. The Pharisees have selected a crippled man. They've placed him in a synagogue, hoping to ensnare Jesus. When our Lord entered the synagogue, they introduced to him their pawn. and they asked whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And then they stood back and they watched to see if their trap would work. Both Mark and Luke, when they give this account, tell us that Jesus told the man to stand up. And Luke tells us he told him to stand up in the midst, stand up in front of everyone. While the man is standing, Jesus looks at his enemies in the eye and asks them whether it was lawful to rescue a lamb from a pit on a Sabbath day. They refused to answer. And then he reminded them that sheep are not nearly as important as men. And I think a chilling silence ensued. Luke says the Lord knew their thoughts. Mark says he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And after a dramatic pause, Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his withered hand. And as he stretched it out, verse 13 says, it was restored whole, like as the other. Here's a moving scene illustrating Jesus' pity and Jesus' power. No opposition could prevail against our Lord. The fierce hatred of his enemies is no match for the Lord Jesus. The inability of the crippled man is no match for our Lord Jesus. Whatever impediment be put in the way of Christ that would seek to hinder him from doing good to sinners, he will go on and do what he intends to do. So this morning, it's my purpose and God's will to preach to you about the withered hand. The withered hand. For here, as in all of our Lord's healings, we have an emblem. We have an illustration of what Christ is able and willing to do for every powerless sinner. Are there any sinners here this morning that are willing to be healed? I'm convinced that there are. Some of you are unconverted, and you know that you are unconverted. No true child of God could be as prayerless as you are. No true child of God could be so distracted and so disinterested in the Word of God as you are. No true child of God could indulge in sin habitually without repentance as you do. Be honest with yourself. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you have peace with God? There are individuals here this morning, no doubt, who have merely received a way of living and have adapted their lives to it because it's the way to make life comfortable for them. And you've never honestly faced the problem of your own personal sin before God. And you've never come to terms with God's sole remedy to sin for on an individual, personal level. There must be, under the sound of my voice, some man, some woman, some boy, some girl who is still outside of Jesus Christ, who is still dead in their sins, who's under the wrath of a holy God. There must be, or my master would not have given me this message to proclaim this morning. And so I urge you to examine yourself. I urge you to submit yourself to my master as I seek to exalt his way of saving powerless sinners. As we think about the withered hand, I want to make this as plain as I can make it. I have five things that I believe Matthew 12:13 would have us to consider. Five things. First of all, the man. The man. In verse number 10, we are introduced to a man. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. He's anonymous. We do not know anything about him. We don't know what his age was. We don't know what his income was. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. All we know is one fact. He had a withered hand. Withered. His hand was shriveled up. That's what the word means. Shriveled, dry, atrophied, we'd say. He had some injury of long standing that had gradually produced this hopeless result. His muscles and his nerves were dried up in his hand. He couldn't move his hand. It was impossible. Luke, typical of a physician, adds this detail. It was his right hand. So not only was it uncomfortable, unseemly, and not only was it ugly, but this withered hand made it impossible for him to earn a living. And worst of all, it was absolutely hopeless. This withered hand was beyond all human skill to heal. There's nothing anybody could do about this withered hand. And this is the state of every person outside of Jesus Christ. This is the condition of fallen man. To be without Christ is to be without strength. To be without Christ is to be without hope. The scriptures are not hesitant to tell us that man is unable to fix his problem. He's absolutely unable. The scriptures speak of fallen man as dead in their trespasses and sins. That far is how far their inability goes. There's none that seeks after God, Romans says. Jeremiah asks the rhetorical question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Of course not. And neither can you do anything about your sinful condition. I want you to see yourself in this man. His physical condition is an emblem of your spiritual condition. He's unable to provide for his future, and neither can you. He's without hope, and so are you. He's without strength, and so are you. And up to this point, he has never been able to stretch forth his hand. And so have you. You have been unable to do what needs to be done to be saved. This man did not enter the synagogue that morning expecting to be healed and cured of his illness, and neither did you. But things that are impossible with men are possible with God. That's the man. In the second place, let's call our attention to the command. The command. Verse 13, he saith to the man, stretch forth thy hand. Now there's just one fact to see about this command. Note it and note it well. Jesus commanded the man to do that which was impossible for him to do. The man's hand was withered. He couldn't stretch forth his hand. This man could no more stretch forth his hand than I could flap my arms and reach the moon. It was impossible. This command was addressed then to a man who was hopelessly incapable of obeying. If he could stretch out his hand by himself, then no miracle would be needed. But it's clear the man could not move his hand, and yet the Savior addressed him as if he could do it. And I see in this a symbol of the way that the gospel, that the Lord Jesus always speaks to the sinner. The gospel cries to the sinner in all of his misery, in all of his incapacity, in all his impotence, in all his helplessness. It says, to you, even to you, is the word of this salvation sent. The very sphere of incapacity and inability is the place where divine power may be displayed. It's because you are incapable and because you are unable that the gospel comes in the excellency of the power of him who gave it rather than in the person. That's the glory of God in the gospel. It comes to those with a command, and it addresses men who are unable, so that the excellency of the power may be seen in God and not in men. So you may feel quite dried up and without any spiritual strength. Then it is exactly to such as you that Christ gives this command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These commands are addressed to sinners who cannot, as far as moral ability goes, who cannot obey the command at all. He says to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And the one thing to remember about that command, it's a command given to someone who can't obey it. Third thing, I want you to notice the Lord. The Lord. Is it foolhardy to command a crippled man to move his hand? It's not. And do you know why? It was not foolhardy for Jesus to command this of this man because of the one who gives the command. It would have been foolish for the Pharisees to give this command. It would have done no good. It would have been foolish for the leader of the synagogue to give this command. Tell a crippled man to stretch forth his hand. but because the one who commanded is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh, this is not a foolish command. Because when our Lord gives a command, he supplies the power to obey that command. This is a sweet thought when we think about the gospel. That you are commanded to do something that you are unable to do. And then God enables you to perform that which you could not do, and then he blesses you as if you had done it all by yourself. That's the free grace of the gospel. That's the free grace of the gospel. So when you are bidden to believe, when you are commanded to believe, commanded to repent, and you say, but I cannot believe, I cannot repent, do you not know that the one who bids you to believe and bids you to repent can give you the power and the help you need to believe and to repent? He speaks through his servants. He speaks through the word. He speaks directly to your conscience. And he who bids you to do this is no mere man. It's the Son of God. And you must say to him, oh, give me the faith which now you ask of me. Give me the repentance which you demand. And he'll hear your prayer. And faith will spring up within you. This is always the way of God with fallen men. This is how every soul has ever been saved in the history of the world. He commands you to do something you cannot do, and then he gives you the enabling grace to do it, and then he blesses you as if you did it all by yourself. That's the way any soul has ever been saved, and the way that your soul can be saved too. You ask, but he's not here. I mean, here we're in Matthew 12. He's physically in front of the man in the middle of the synagogue, and he's speaking to him one-on-one. He's physically present right there with the man. He's not here commanding me. If he were here commanding me, sure. But remember that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the word of God is faithfully preached, whenever the commands of the gospel and the promises of the word are proclaimed, it is not merely a minister saying those words. It is the Lord speaking through that minister. The Lord does indeed command you through this text to stretch forth your hand. He's present. He's present in the opening of the word. He's present in the assembly of his people, and he commands you right now, a real person is present. The Son of God says, stretch forth your hand. But is he willing? Is he willing to enable me? And I must say that if you ask that question in your mind, I must say that it is an odd question to ask. Can you imagine the crippled man asking that question? When Jesus tells him to stand up and says, stretch forth your hand. Can you imagine the crippled man saying, is he willing to heal me? Is not the command to stretch forth your hand his willingness to heal your hand? Of course he's willing. That's why he commands it in the first place. Furthermore, look at verse 20 in this text. A beautiful picture from Isaiah's prophecy of the way of Jesus with sinners. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoking flax. What others would tread upon or cast into the fire, he will stoop down and have pity on it and save it and mend it. What others would snuff out because of the smoke is irritating to them, he will fan that flame. He's a gentle Savior. And he says to all sinners, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus receives sinful men. He came into the world to save sinners, and you are a sinner. And so I tell you, he's willing to save you. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. The sin of sinners were laid on him, and he was made to be sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's soul-cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. So this is the Lord who gives this command. He's able to supply the strength and healing that you need to comply with his command, and he's willing to receive you and to never cast you out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So we've seen the man, and we've seen the command, and we've seen the Lord. Now back at verse 13, notice the obedience. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth. He obeyed. He did not raise any questions. He had opportunity to raise questions. He could have asked a very fair question. This is inconsistent. You say to me, stretch forth your hand. You know very well I have a withered hand. I can't stretch it forth. If I could stretch it forth, then I don't need you to heal me. And if I need you to heal me, then I can't stretch it forth. Is that what the man did? No. The man simply did as he was told. He stretched forth his hand. The man did as he was bidden, and he found himself able to do what he was bidden to do. And this illustrates a great and comprehensive and ever-working law when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Every man must do what he ought to do. The person who tries to believe will find himself able to believe. The man was bidden to do precisely what in all appearance he couldn't do. But he did it in obedience to the divine directive. And to his own surprise, and to everyone else's surprise on that day, he was able to obey the Lord. It's similar to what we read earlier in our service about the rising of the paralytic. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed and walk. How does a paralyzed man get up and pick up his bed and walk? He's paralyzed. But when the man tried to obey, he found that power came from that. He was enabled to obey when he tried to obey. Had this man waited for consciousness of strength and healing, he never would have stretched forth his hand and he never would have been healed. If he had stood there before Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, and the man says, I can't. And I'm not going to I feel that there's something different in it. I'm not feeling anything different, so I'm not going to stretch. He never would have been healed. It was a sole act of faith. It was faith alone that caused him, even though he knew, I've never been able to move this hand, not to wait for some sort of sense of strength or some sort of buzz in his hand or something. He just stretches it out. He obeys. The man's obedience was a sign of his faith. And therein lies the true virtue of it. The man stretched out his hand because he believed in Christ's power to heal. He did it only because he believed. The way to find peace with God is by obeying the Lord Jesus' command to believe on him. To stretch forth your hand, sink or swim, lost or saved, Christ for me. If I perish, I'll perish clinging to his cross, and to him alone will I look, and I am going to be on his side. Whether he will have compassion on me or not, I look to him. He's my only hope. And those who stretch forth their hand, when that act of faith is performed, then comes the healing. If you stretch forth your hand, he will make it a good hand, though now it's all paralyzed, though now it's dried up and drooping like a dead thing. Unworthy as you are, he has the power to enable you to believe. So stretch forth your hand and believe on him, and he will give you the blessing that your heart desires. So we've seen the man and the command and the Lord and the obedience. One more thing, the healing. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. We've assumed it all along, but we must take special note of the result of this whole episode. He was healed. He was healed instantly. He was healed perfectly. He was healed permanently. It was restored like the other. Do you see what this moment you can have if you will obey the call of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What you can have at this moment from Jesus? Healing and deliverance. This is to be had by obedience to the matchless command of our Savior to stretch forth your hand. In other words, trust. Trust. What do you insinuate about my master when you say that you cannot trust him? Will you make him a liar? Is he untrustworthy? Then trust him if he's not. Throw yourself on him. Cast all your weight upon him. And if you do this, you will be saved. And he will enable you to cast yourself on him, to throw yourself on him, to stretch forth your hand. I urge you to be reconciled to God. Stretch forth your hand. And stretch forth your hand now. Now. Jesus demanded immediate obedience. He did not tell the man to go home and to pray, and maybe in a few weeks his hand would be healed. He commanded the man, stretch forth your hand. He commands belief. He commands repentance now. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Do not delay. If this man had waited for consciousness of healing or strength, he never would have been healed at all. So stretch forth your hand. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, grace, and power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor for fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is that you see your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Let us stand together as we pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we trust thee to take thy word, to make it powerful. It is a living word. And to grant faith and repentance to unconverted sinners here in this room. Will you enable them to stretch forth thy hands? And will you quicken them? O God, may sinners be converted unto thee even now. We pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.